Well, today we're going to continue to look at that famous, often memorized psalm that many of you know by heart, Psalm 23. And as I mentioned last week, as we look through this passage bit by bit, verse by verse, we're going to be looking in four directions. We're going to be looking back, we're going to be looking up, we're going to be looking forward, and then we're going to be looking in. We're going to be looking back to David, who wrote this psalm. We're going to be looking up to God. We're going to be looking forward ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to be looking into our own hearts and kind of make some application as well. Well, first off, number one, we're going to look back at David. As we know, the Holy Spirit inspired David to write this psalm. But David is also writing this with some firsthand experience as a shepherd. And though we don't have a lot of details about David's life as a shepherd, we noted last week from 1 Samuel chapter 17 that David talks about his life as a boy, as a young man, who as he was tending his father's sheep, he killed a lion and killed a bear to protect the sheep. But we don't have like a daily diary that we could go to and look at David's life of all the things that he experienced as a shepherd. There's a lot of unknowns about his life there. But we do know, before he became king, that he was indeed a shepherd. And it's possible that he may have led his flock of sheep or his father's flock into some green pastures and to some quiet, still waters. One interesting thing to note is about this region where David was from, this land of Bethlehem. It was actually a very dry and brown and sun-scorched kind of land. And so David, if he was able to bring his sheep, he may have had to bring them to a very faraway land to enjoy these green pastures that he speaks of here. Or maybe in that day, sometimes shepherds would actually till up the soil and plant grass and bring in some irrigation so that they could have these green pastures. We don't know for sure David's situation, but we do know this, that David knew this, that it was very beneficial for sheep to enjoy green pastures and still quiet waters. He knew that. And so as David writes Psalm 23, he now sees himself not as a shepherd, but he sees himself as a sheep. And God is his shepherd. God is the one who's leading him to these green pastures and these quiet, still waters. David would also say this in Psalm 100, verse 3. He says this, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." Again, David sees himself and the people of God as sheep. What's interesting in Psalm 23 is that David makes that psalm very personal, doesn't he? Because as you look at that psalm, what do you find? There's the words, my, I, me, my, I, me. It's very personal. I think that's why so many of us can relate to Psalm 23, because it's so personal. But in Psalm 100, verse 3, David's speaking in a corporate way. And he says, hey, people of God, understand this. We are the sheep of God, and he is our shepherd. We are in his pasture. He would say that. And so I think that's very encouraging for us as believers today, that to recognize that we are the sheep of our good shepherd, our sheep. We are sheep of God. Well, number two is we need to look up. We need to look up to God. As humans, we're called to be dependent upon God. We are to trust that God will provide for our needs. Now, obviously, this does not mean that we become lazy or that we become dependent upon other people. If we have the ability to provide for ourselves, we are to do that. But after we work hard. Yes, we work hard. But after we work hard and try to provide for ourselves, this ought to be our attitude. We need to look up to God and say, God, thank you. Because ultimately, I realize that everything I have, Ultimately, it's come from your sovereign hand. God, you have given me what I have. And so may I never boast in what I do, but simply look to you because it's from your hand. We see this attitude that ought to be present in the people of God as God spoke to his people through Moses. Well, we see this so beautifully spoken in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. As God's people would eventually go in and take the promised land, this was to be their attitude. And Moses says this. He says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." Clearly, the people of God were to be dependent upon him. And so as we look at Psalm 23, just as a shepherd can provide that green grass and clean water for his sheep, so too God is able to provide for our daily needs. He is able to give us, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our daily bread. And though certainly when we look at these green pastures and quieter still waters, certainly one aspect is physical nourishment. Really the greater thing in view here, what's really stressed even more, I believe, in this particular verse is this. It is rest. It is peace. It is contentment. It is going back to verse 1 where we say this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Why? Because he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside these quiet or still waters. This is what in view here. God is saying that I have also come to give you rest. Now, typically, if you study sheep, sheep have a very hard time resting. They are a very unsettled animal when you look at them. Philip Keller, in his book on the 23rd Psalm, who spent many years as a shepherd, he notes this about sheep. And he says that there are mainly four things that prevent sheep from resting. So there's four things that they need to be free of in order to rest. And he would make this point. He would say they need to be free of fear. They need to be free of, number two, tension or friction among the sheep. Number three, they need to be free of aggravations. In other words, flies and parasites that might annoy them. And number four, they must be free of hunger and thirst. And when they're free of those things, then they tend to settle down and rest. He would go on to say this in his book that he had witnessed when tending his sheep that just one stray little jackrabbit that was bouncing along would send the entire flock running away in fear because of that one little jackrabbit. He would also note how flies and ticks and things like this would be so annoying to them that they couldn't just settle down. He would also talk about how sheep tend to butt one another, is what they do. You know, there may be a little sheep who's chewing on some grass, and the older sheep comes along and says, I want that grass. Get out of here. And so there's this tension and friction. And so that little young sheep is nervous, and he can't relax, and he can't settle down. And of course, if they don't have food or water, they'll also be all upset, and they just can't settle down either. And so he goes on to say this, a flock that is restless, discontented, always agitated, and disturbed, never does well. Never does well. Well, how about us? How about us? As sheep, that's what we are. God calls us sheep. As sheep, do we let fear, tension, aggravations, physical difficulties, weaknesses that we have, do they affect us so that we cannot rest in our good shepherd? 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, and Joe's not going to be able to put it on the screen because he's fixing the camera right now. 2 Timothy 1:7, I'll read it anyway, says this, for God, many of you know it by heart, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but of a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. As we think about the timidity or fear that can be found in sheep, there is one thing that can dispel their fears. And you know what that is? It is a trust or confidence in their shepherd. When they believe that because their shepherd is there, you know, he's going to provide for them. He's going to lead them. He's going to guide them. He's going to protect them. When they see that happening, when the shepherd will kind of settle the disputes and clear away the obnoxious sheep so that the other sheep can rest, there's a rest and contentment and peace that comes to the sheep. So too for us as the sheep of God. We will give way to fear and worry and anxiety unless we put our confidence and trust in our good shepherd, in our God. And when we trust in God, rather than focus upon our circumstances, God produces this power, this love, and this self-discipline within you and I. Some translations, rather than self-discipline there, have the term sound mind. And it deals with this. It's a mind at peace, a mind that's at rest. The opposite of that would be, you've heard the expression, someone's running around like a chicken with their head chopped off, right? That's the exact opposite of this phrase, sound mind, self-discipline. It's the exact opposite. And sometimes we can be like that. So if you struggle to look to God, if you struggle to trust in God, to put your confidence in God, may God help you, may God help me to really yield everything to God, who is our shepherd, who's able to lead and guide us and make us lie down in those green pastures. May God help us to be like the person David describes in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. Let's look at that. Psalm 4, 8, David says, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let me ask you today, are you resting? Are you truly resting in God? Is God dispelling your worry and your anxiety and your fears because you're truly trusting in your good shepherd? Are you looking to God? Number three, it's important that we look ahead to Christ. As I mentioned last week, David is writing this B.C., right, before Christ. And as David writes this for the people of Israel, there was this promise of a future shepherd. The prophets speak of this shepherd who would come, this perfect shepherd who would lead and guide the people of God. It would be a God shepherd that God would bring. And so as Jesus comes on the scene, what does he say about himself? He says, I am the, tell me church, good, right? The good shepherd with a capital G, as in only God is good. I am that perfect shepherd that the prophet spoke of. I am that one that you need to follow and trust in. This is what Jesus was communicating to the people in his day, and he says to us the same thing. Let's look at what Jesus says in John 10, verse 9. We looked at this last week, but just let's highlight this one verse. Jesus said this, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find," what? Pasture. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Psalm 23. Here Jesus speaks of how he came to rescue and lead the sheep. How did Jesus come to rescue his sheep? Well, by what he says. He says, "I am the gate for the sheep." And when he says that, what does he mean? He means this, "I am the only way to God the Father. There's one door, there's one gate, and I am that gate." Do you want to know God the Father? Do you want to have a relationship with God the Father? Do you want to be forgiven of all your sins? Do you want to have everlasting life? Then you need to come through me. That's the only way you can reach God. I am the gate. I am the door. Jesus would say in John 14, what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so today, the only way you and I can be rescued from our sins, the only way we can escape the wrath of God, the judgment that we rightly deserve for our sins against the holy God, is to put our faith in Christ, to go through that gate, to enter through Christ, to believe in him, to trust in him. And that happens by faith. The Bible says this, that we are saved by grace through faith. And this faith is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. It's all of God. It's all of his grace. That's how Jesus can rescue us as our good shepherd. But not only does God here talk about being rescued in the eternal sense, not only can we have salvation, or Jesus says, "I am the gate so that you can be saved." But he also says this, that the one who is saved is going to go in and out and find pasture. What's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about our everyday life after salvation. That we can enjoy this peace and this joy and this freedom as we stick close to our good shepherd. He's going to lead us in. He's going to lead us out. And so we can trust in him. There's great security in walking with Christ. There's great freedom, great peace. There's really a great life when you stick to Christ, isn't there? And that's what Jesus would say in the very next verse, John 10:10. "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Have an abundant life. Now, please don't twist that saying. The abundant life does not mean that you will be rich and you will be flying your own private jet. Please don't buy into that. Or that you'll never have any trials or hardships that will come your way because you're enjoying the abundant life. Wrong answer. Give it the buzzer on that thing. That's a, you know, that show they buzz them out. Give them the X on that when they come telling you that. That's not the abundant life. The abundant life is peace and joy and freedom in Christ. And this is the life that he wants us to have. There's joy. Remember what the psalmist would say, Psalm 16. There is fullness of joy in the presence of God. And as we enjoy our lives in the presence of Jesus Christ, there's abundant joy. There's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's freedom in Christ. To trust that he's leading me and guiding me. He knows my past, my present, my future. He knows it all. And I'm just called to trust in Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let me ask you, are you looking to Christ? If you're a Christian today, are you looking to Christ for that freedom and that joy, that full life that he promises to us? And number four is look within. As we look into our hearts today, I want you just to take a moment and just do some examination. Just look into your own heart today. I can't see what's in your heart. God knows. But as you look into your heart today, let me ask you this. The most important thing you need to look for is this. Is Jesus there? Now, obviously, the body of Jesus isn't there. But is the Spirit of Christ there? Is the presence of Christ, is he in my life? The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, would tell the church this. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Well, how do you test yourself? How do you know if you're in the faith or not in the faith? Well, Paul would basically say this. It's a pass-fail test. Pass or fail. Here's how you can pass. If you look in your heart, in your soul, and you know that you have turned from sin and you've trusted in Christ and he is now in your life. He's changing you. He's shaping you. You're following Jesus. If he's there, then guess what? You pass the test. But if you look within and there's no presence of Christ, there's no desire to follow him or to get to know him any better, then you, unfortunately, you would fail the test. The Apostle John would put it this way in his letter in 1 John 5. He would say, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Very, very cut and dry. There's no other category. There's no other group that you could fall into. Either you have the Son or you don't have the Son. Either Christ is abiding in you through faith or he's not in your life. So let me ask you, as you look into your heart today, has Jesus come to fill that void that exists in your soul? Though not everyone will admit it, we all have this emptiness, this longing, this notion that something just isn't right. Something is missing in my life when God is not in our lives, when Christ is not in our lives. There's a sense of unfulfillment. Augustine, many, many years ago, was famous for his famous saying was this, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Until we rest in God, our hearts are always going to be restless, searching for this, searching for that. That's why Jesus would say this, hey, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will actually give you rest for your souls. Your soul can be at rest if you come to Christ. And yet so many today who don't have Christ are searching here, searching there to fulfill that void or fill that void, that emptiness that's in their soul. And they'll do all kinds of things to try to fill that. They'll look for sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Not to pick on rock and roll, but maybe it's country or rap or heavy metal or Frank Sinatra or whatever it is. They're going to search for all kinds of things. Entertainment, education, relationships. All these things that they're hoping will fill this void that exists in their souls. Because Christ is not there. They'll have that void. The bottom line is this, that there is a world out there that is searching for something or someone who will satisfy that void within. And most often the way people do that is just by seeking their own pleasures. What's going to make me, quote, happy? That's surely going to fill the void. And so they'll go from one happiness to the next happiness. But let me ask you this. As you look out at our world today without Christ, how happy are they? Let's be real. From what I witness, not very happy. There's a lot of miserableness in our world today. But Jesus came to satisfy that spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst that we all have, and he came to satisfy that once and for all. Jesus would say this in John 6, verse 35. John writes, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty.'" Now, obviously, there Jesus is not talking about physical hunger and thirst, right? Because I'm very thirsty right here as I'm up talking today. We all still get hungry. We all still get thirsty. The Apostle Paul talks about how he often went without food. So he's not talking about that. And Jesus is not talking about, as a Christian, not having any dry times. Times where we may be spiritually depressed and so on like that. He's not saying that that'll never happen. He's talking about the salvation sense. That when you come to Christ and you trust him to save your soul or rescue your soul, at that moment you put your faith in Christ, there is a satisfaction that comes to you, a hunger and thirst that is satisfied by the precious blood of Christ. And you know that you belong to God. And you are satisfied, you're filled in him in that moment. Because you know this amazing truth that though you're a sinner, God has chosen to wipe the slate of sin away. Though all my sins are written on a blackboard, past, present, and future, they're all written down. God knows even the sins I'm going to commit tomorrow or 10 years from now if I should live that long. He knows them all. And yet he comes along with his big eraser and does this when we come to trust in Christ. And our names are written in heaven. And we know this, that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we get to that spot, our souls are content. Our souls are satisfied. That hunger and thirst that we've been searching for is filled. It's satisfied in Christ. That's the satisfaction that can come when we put our faith in Christ. You see, God has filled that void with himself. So, let me ask you again, has this happened to you? Has this happened to you? Have you come to experience the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus that's found in salvation? If not, if you take an honest look in your heart today and you say, you know, Christ is simply not there. I'm out doing this, doing that, thinking this is going to make me happy, satisfy, and I don't have Christ, then would you turn to Christ today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. What a great day to simply humble yourself and acknowledge that you're a sinner before a holy God. And if he were to judge you today, you would be guilty of sin. You would deserve his punishment and to be separated from him for all eternity. But there's a way to be restored. There's a way to be reconciled to God, and that's putting your faith in Jesus and believing in him for salvation. And if you have any questions about what it means to trust in Jesus, then please talk with me. Talk with someone who knows Jesus, and they can help you to seek him and to truly know him. But for those of you today who do believe in Jesus, who would claim to be Christians, let me ask you this. Are you content? Are you content? Are you satisfied? I mean, deeply, truly satisfied. Are you a sheep that continually trusts in your good shepherd? That trusts in the one who makes you lie down in green pastures and leads you beside the quiet waters? Or does that stray jackrabbit get you all afraid? Or do the annoyances of life, those things that bug you, you're always bugged, right? Somebody do this, somebody said that, you're always bugged. So you're never content. Are you focused on others so much that you don't trust in your good shepherd to take care of you? If so, then may you find your rest in God. And may you be able to say, like David, let's look at our closing passage today, out of Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. David says this, "I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side." What a great picture there of perfect peace. David in the midst of battles, in the midst of attacks. Again, we know that David was also a king in many battles. And so as he thinks about these battles, he knows, hey, I'm still going to rest in God. I'm going to be able to put my head on my pillow at night and rest in the sovereignty of God. And should I awake, it's because God sustained me through the night. And I'm not going to fear all those attacks, all the things of the enemy that are against me. But I will have peace. Do you have that peace? Do you have that contentment today? Are you resting in Christ? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that when we are afraid, when we tend to be focused on other people, when we're just aggravated and annoyed, or when we just have difficulties in our lives, we often don't rest in you. We don't lie down. Lord, thank you for making us lie down and knowing what's best for us and giving us your peace. Lord, help us to be those kind of sheep who truly trust in our good shepherd, that you are sovereign over every detail of our lives. And you know what is best for us. You know what is good for our souls and for our lives on this earth. So Lord, help us to trust you. And Jesus, thank you for being the good shepherd, for fulfilling that role of being the God shepherd for us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.